Luke chapter 22, but like the last few verses of that, we had to leave off. Where am I? Oh, there I am. Okay. We're going to begin in verse 66. As we've been going through the gospel according to Luke, we have met Jesus. We have walked with him for 3 or so years with the disciples. And now Jesus is heading into what he came to do. What we're going to look at here, something that took place almost 2,000 years ago that changed many people, changed the world in a lot of ways. I was getting into that. But this is what it's all about. Jesus came to die for our sins, meaning to die in place of us. We are the sinners. He is the innocent one. And yet he said, I will take what you deserve. I will take what the world deserves upon myself. And so that payment would be made, as God keeps perfect books, payment would be made, and those who believe would be set free. We saw last week the lowest part of Peter's life, as he was proven to be the sinner he didn't think he was, as he denied his best friend 3 times, and just as his best friend, Jesus, told him he would. And the denial all happened when Jesus had been taken away into the courtyard of the high priest's house, where they beat him and interrogated him and mocked him. And during all of this beating that Jesus took, that was when Peter was denying him, denying that he knew him at all. And of course, the rooster crowed, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. He had lost it all. Now we're going to focus on the trial. Next week, it will be the crucifixion. And the following week, the resurrection. It seems that every time I go through a gospel and I get to the crucifixion, a strange heaviness comes on me. Not just like right now, not like in Sunday mornings. I'm talking about every day as I'm considering the crucifixion. Because we're going to come face to face with what Jesus experienced, but also face to face with our sinfulness. And I hope that we can just get it more and more. Just get it. And so we haven't prayed. Have we prayed? No? I can't remember. So let's pray. Lord, it's good to be here. We do thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We are sinners, Lord. And there was nothing in us that would ever want you, but somehow, some way, you spoke to us and we heard. And I pray for those this morning who have not heard, that today will be their day, and that they would come to understand that you love us so much, that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. But Lord, how incredible, you laid down your life for your enemies because you wanted to be friends. That blows my mind, Lord. May your Holy Spirit fill us all as your word goes out and changes are made in our hearts
in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So all through the night, they mocked Jesus and beat Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest's house. Peter denied Jesus and then ran off just as the sun was coming up. Verse 66 is where we pick it up. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council. Stop there. Now they're going to have their trial. Understand that the council there was made up. Actually, the council was called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were made up of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the lawyers. There were 70 of these guys. They claimed to be descendants of the very 70 chosen by God in the book of Exodus. They believed that everything that they said, every judgment they made, was straight from God. Now, there was a problem with this particular council in that they had already decided what they were going to do with Jesus. In fact, it appears that they were already seated, ready to go, because it was a plan that on this very morning, they were going to sentence Jesus to death. When you would ask any one of them why, they would only be enraged, but they couldn't come up with a reason why. And the Bible tells us they envied him. They were filled with envy for him. They wanted the people to follow them instead of follow Jesus. But also Jesus looked straight through them. He could see their hearts, and he would tell them. You know, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees exactly what was in their hearts. And they didn't like him for that. In fact, they hated him for that. You see, the problem with Jesus is that he is that light that has come into the world. And darkness hates light, because light exposes. Light will show you who you are. When you want to see something more clearly, don't you turn the light on? But when you don't want to see something, don't you just cover your eyes? Well, the world would rather cover its eyes. You don't want the light of Jesus. These people were told the truth about themselves, and they saw that Jesus was very popular among the common people. So we've got to do away with him. And so they gathered, all 70 of them, and they sat in this courtroom and pretended to have a trial. Courtrooms haven't changed much since then. There's so much theater going on in every courtroom. And they said, "If you're the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go." Now, what Jesus is saying here, because the second part of that almost makes no sense. Like, well, wait a minute, ask them. Ask them what? Ask them anything. Jesus had asked them back in Luke chapter 20 in verse 4, he says, "Let me ask you this. John the Baptist, was his baptism from heaven or from men?" And they were afraid to answer. Because if they said it was from heaven, then Jesus would say, "Well, then why didn't you believe him?" If they said it was from man, then the people who believed John the Baptist, they would turn on these Pharisees, these leaders. And so they discussed it. They got in their little huddle, discussed it. And then they went back to Jesus and said, "We don't know."
because it was not politically expedient for them in any way to answer truthfully. Their whole bag was always protect self. Protect my position. And so Jesus is saying, now look, you're asking me a question. If I tell you that I'm the Christ, you're not going to believe me. So why are you even asking me? Why are you, you know, it's interesting because they say, if you're the Christ, well, then they need to bow down to him. Isn't that true? So the question isn't, are you the Christ? The question really is, or should the statement be, we don't like you saying that you're the Christ because we don't want you to be the Christ. And so, stop it. But they're pretending to have a trial. So, are you the Christ? What does it matter if I tell you or not? Because you don't care. You have one thing in your head. And if I ask you a question, you're not going to answer me. Now, you and I know people like this, don't we? You ever have somebody ask you a question about the Bible and they don't care to hear the answer? They have already decided that their question is the great question of all questions. Yeah, what about this? You say, well, let me explain that to you. No, I don't want to hear it. So your first question, what about this, was just a lie, right? Because you don't care. You want to believe what you want to believe. There's no evidence that could convince you otherwise. Now, you and I have met all kinds of people like this. But you and I can be this same way. You and I have opinions that are so deeply rooted that we become blinded by them. When facts are brought to the table, we won't hear them because we just think what we want to think. We believe what we want to believe. We've got to be honest with ourselves. We have got to be people who are willing to be corrected, or we're destined for destruction. All over the Proverbs, the foolish man hates correction. And so Jesus is just telling him once again, yeah, you know what? You guys, you're not going to hear, you're not going to answer me, so, you know, I don't know why you're doing this. Understand that Jesus was, at this time, he had his back all flayed open and beaten. He was already bruised from the entire night of beatings he took. And so now he's standing there in this humiliating state before this. And of course, the court didn't say, well, who did this to you unjustly? Because every beating he took was an offense against the law of God. And Jesus says, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. This is an interesting thing because Jesus gives them the prophecy of the fact of his return, the fact of his authority, and the fact that if he's sitting at the right hand of the power of God, that means that he is the judge. And Jesus is saying, you guys are here judging me at this moment, but you will be judged. There will be a day when this will be remembered. Remember that in everything that you and I are, everything that we do, we have problems and we bring people to our own personal courts and we judge them. It's usually in personal disputes. Somebody's got something against us and we got something against them. And so we have already determined their wrongness in all of this. And we're doing whatever we can to make sure they understand that in all of this nonsense that we can come up with. Understand that as we're doing that, judging, we've got a judge over us. Judging everyone of our little personal courts. And he's a perfect judge. He knows it all. That's why, you know, Jesus says, you know, got something against your brother, brother's got something against you, get it settled, or you'd be thrown into prison and so forth and so on. And what he's really saying is you need to settle this out of court. Get things straight here. In other words, see it God's way here before we have to face God for every wrong judgment we've made. But Jesus is telling them that he is the judge. And they all said, are you then the Son of God? And so he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. What? What have you heard from his own mouth? Well, he says he's the Son of God. And they took his answer as, you rightly say that I am. Is what the word rightly is in italics in my New King James Bible, which tells us that that was not in the original, but it was added by the translators to make more sense of the sentence. And so he actually said, you say that I am. And it could very well, the way you and I would read that, it could very well look like a sort of denial. Well, you say that I am. He said, but I'm not saying anything. But understand this. As Jesus said, you say that I am. He's saying, well, you said it. They took that as an admission to him being the Son of God. Obviously, is verse 71. What else do we need to hear? Out of your own mouth. What was the problem? Well, the problem was blasphemy. Though the sin of blasphemy, the law regarding blasphemy, and that is to speak disrespectfully about or toward God. That law didn't exist. Though it does exist in a sense with just even the first law. You have no other gods before me. The third one, don't take the Lord God's name in vain. And so those are forms of blasphemy. Just lowering God. And so this blasphemy to them was your sentence is death for blasphemy. Well, to say you're the Son of God, how is that blasphemy? Well, in John chapter 5, verse 18, they sought to throw rocks at him. They sought to stone him because he said he called God his Father in heaven. And they said, hey, you can't do that because you're making yourself equal to God by saying you are a Son of God. So understand this. The Jews believed that Jesus was admitting to, confessing to, being the very Son of God, God the Son, equal to God. So they believed Jesus was saying that. For those of you who don't believe that Jesus was God. But to say you're the Son of God for them was to say you're equal to God and with God. And so here it is. They throw their fit. By the way, I think the fit that they threw was pure theater. They're just going to find a way to kill him, and they're going to find a way to do it according to the law. They said, okay, we can use this. But they had a problem. They were under Roman oppression. The Romans ruled Israel in these days. And so the Romans allowed Israel to continue with their religion. They were allowed to do every tenet of the religion. They were allowed to perform every feast, every sacrifice, all of it, except one thing. They were not allowed to perform the death penalty. And so now, that doesn't mean they didn't stone people, because if they were out somewhere else, because there were a couple times where they sought to stone Jesus, or when in John chapter 8, they wanted to stone this woman caught in adultery.
But here, they wanted to do everything right as they were planning to do something so horrible. We're going to go to the Romans, and they are going to sentence him to death. And that's when we get to chapter 3. The whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. Pilate. Some of you, like me, grew up Catholic. You know, and where you recite the Apostles' Creed. You know, and one of the lines in the Apostles' Creed, he is crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered, died, and was buried. Right? I learned to say it. 6 years old, learned to say it. Even by the time I was 12, I had no idea. What does that mean, crucified under Pontius Pilate? I didn't even know they had planes back then. What? Who is this guy? Well, he's a Roman. And he was the governor over Judea at that time. He was a notorious Jew hater. And also, he would be in a lot of trouble with Caesar, the Roman king, because of his dealings with Israel and the trouble that he committed, that he caused so often. And it never seemed that Pilate could get it together. Pilate didn't know who to please, the Jews or the Romans. Of course, he wanted more to please the Romans, but he was just a very wishy-washy character. He lived in Caesarea, which is 70 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean. And that's where he would live, but he would periodically have to go to Jerusalem, especially during these feast days. Remember, this is a feast day. This is the Passover, and there are at least a couple million people just crowding the streets of Jerusalem. And so he would have to be there to keep some sort of order, but he did not like being there. Now, they brought him to Pilate because Pilate, again, was Roman. He spoke for Caesar. He spoke for Rome. And if you ever want to have somebody executed, well, then you'd have to bring him to the Romans. And you'd have to convince the Romans that he has committed a crime. Verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." These are Roman charges. They're trying to find some things that maybe Pilate would you know, tweak Pilate a little bit. First of all, perverting the nation. It's actually stirring up the people, corrupting the nation. This guy, you know, everywhere he goes, there's a riot. That's not good. You don't want the Jews acting like that, do you, Mr. Pilate? And he forbids paying taxes to Caesar. Now, do any of us remember anything about Jesus forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar? No. In fact, it was quite the opposite, wasn't it? When they came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar?" And he says, "Show me a coin." He goes, "Whose image?" "Well, that's Caesar's." "Well, give it to Caesar then." So there was nothing about Jesus that said to not pay taxes to Caesar. So this was a lie. But it was a lie that might get Pilate to say, "What? No paying taxes to Caesar?" Here's another one. Saying that he himself is Christ, who is the anointed one, the one that the Jews were waiting for to save them, right? But they emphasize a king. A king?
That's known as treason. And that is to rip off the throne of Caesar.
This is really. People learn this trick when they're children. And that is, you know, if you ever want to get your brother or sister in trouble because they've kind of sinned against you and you want dad to give them a wallop, you go, "Hey, Dad, he took my socks." He says, "So, go get some other socks. They were special socks." "Well, that's fine. You got other socks in there. You can see it's a..." "They were the ones you got me. Those are my socks that you got me. So, I think they were your socks." You know, and you keep upping it and upping it and upping it until finally, okay, got it. Now he's guilty in your eyes. And so I'm just seeing that. I don't know. We don't know. And I love to speculate, and you know that. But I always tell you, I'm speculating here. But as they're giving this to Pilate, they're up there and they're saying, "This guy's, he's causing an uproar in the nation." And Pilate's just standing there looking at him. "So? He says, don't pay taxes." "He says he's a king." They're going to have to up it and up it and up it. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." You know, chalk one up for Pilate, right? That's awesome. Now remember, Pilate, I know he was dreading the entire thing. But he found no fault in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said he was the king of the Jews. This had everything to do with their religion. It had nothing to do with Pilate and the Romans as far as they were concerned. And so, yeah, if he wants to, you know, that's fine. You guys, stop it. And so they up it again. But they were more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." Galilee was the northernmost region of Israel. Then there's Samaria, and then there's Judea, where they were at this time. And saying, "No, he's really ruining the whole country. And you know how much you don't like it when we don't behave ourselves." True. Pilate often tried to assert his authority over Israel, over Judea. As the story went, he had brought in a parade of banners that had Caesar's image on them. This was years before. And the people, the Jews had already been given an agreement that that Caesar's image would not be presented to them, as it was an offense to them and their religion. But Pilate, asserting his authority over them, brought him out, and the Jews said, "Could you please tell them to put these banners down?" And Pilate said, "No." And then the people began to really, you know, as an uproar. And Pilate said, "You will stop this behavior immediately, or I will have you all executed." And the Jews, with one accord, all threw themselves on the ground and bared their necks and said, "Chop away." And Pontius Pilate was standing there going, "I can't do that." And so he was made to look like a fool. He got in a lot of trouble with the Jews and with Caesar. And so that was one of the incidences. And so this is where they're saying, you know, hey, he's stirring up everybody.
You know what that looks like. You don't want that. You take care of this guy. No more stirring up. But he heard one word. Galilee. Teaching through all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Galilee? Galilee? Well, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time, as they all would come to Jerusalem for this feast. He's going to pass the buck here. He's thinking, oh, I don't have to do this. I can relieve myself from this responsibility, and I'm going to be okay. I'm going to just give it to Herod and let him decide. Nope, he goes to Herod because Herod is the governor over Galilee. Now, Herod, this Herod was not the same Herod, Herod the Great, who was the one who killed all the babies as he did not want Jesus to be born. But this would be one of the children of Herod the Great. This is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was a very, I say, you know, a very rotten guy. Well, Herod Antipas had a wife who was actually, he stole her from his brother Philip. And that wife he stole from his brother Philip also happened to be his niece. And John the Baptist had given him a hard time about this behavior. And so he put John in prison and said, don't, how dare you talk to me that way? And then John actually and Herod would have many talks. But we don't know what those talks were. But one day, when his wife's daughter danced before him, he got so excited about that that he offered to give her anything she wanted. And Herod's wife slash niece slash sister-in-law said, bring John the Baptist's head on the platter. And so Herod felt horrible about that. He did. But because all the people, so they go ahead and have his head chopped off, and they brought John's head. And that was it for John, and that was kind of showing you who Antipas was. Another thing about him was that he was especially paranoid, and he did have about this much of a conscience. Little teeny tiny bit. Little teeny tiny conscience. Because when he had heard about Jesus the first time, he said, oh no, it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. He's coming to get me. So Herod was a little superstitious. He had a little teeny tiny conscience. I say little teeny tiny because we're going to read on and he's gotten over that. The sad thing is that some people, even sitting here right now, listening right now, you might have a teeny tiny little conscience. You feel kind of bad over some things you've done, over some things you're doing, over some things that you are. And you might hesitate before doing something. And you keep going. Well, one day, if you do not listen to that conscience, one day that conscience will be gone and you will be lost forever. That conscience is a gift of God. That is God's gift to you. And Herod took that conscience of his and just used it to flip out. Oh no, oh no. But now, look at verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. By now, my guess is that Herod was convinced that it was not John the Baptist raised from the dead. And that if Herod had the power to chop off John the Baptist's head, even after all that truth told him, and then nothing came of it, I think that he got over his fear of Jesus.
and just saw him as something that, you know, kind of a novelty. Now he's saying, I've never met him. I want to meet him. And of course, he was fine meeting Jesus under these conditions because they had Jesus bound. It wasn't like Jesus could do anything. Obviously, Jesus could if he wanted. He could have just said, all right, done with this. But as far as Herod was concerned, Jesus was incapacitated and he would like to see him. And maybe he can make Jesus, you know, do a miracle for me. That's the way Herod saw Jesus. And then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And so, as it reads in Isaiah 53, that as a sheep goes to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He wouldn't say a word to Herod, didn't say anything. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. This is what he did. This is what he did, trying to think of things that bug Herod, you know. What stuff bugs you, Herod? Well, I don't like this. Okay, that's what he did. And Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Mocking. To treat with contempt. That means to make sure that your opponent understands that you are better than him. I'm better than you. When you look at somebody with contempt, you're saying, you are less than me. Contempt doesn't have to be a gross form of attitude, because contempt can happen just in our hearts without it coming out at all. Anytime we look at anybody and think, I'm better than you, that is contempt. And if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you understand something. Nobody's better than anybody. And here they're making sure, and certainly Herod, who was morally bankrupt, Herod, who was superstitious and afraid, this man who had all the right clothing on and sat on the right throne and pushed all the right people around with all of his power, finding the need to treat Jesus, who was tied up and bloodied and beaten already, to treat him like, I'm better than you. Herod was a man to be pitied, as so many great men in the world today, who keep pretending they're better when on the inside they know they're as lost as anything. The mocking came about with the gorgeous robe. They put this robe on him, a purple robe, to say, what, he says he's a king? All right, let's let him be king. They put a robe on him. And I think this is where they gave him the crown of thorns, I'm not sure. And they said, there you are. And they beat him, mocked him, bowed down to him. And the only reason Herod did this was for fun. Remember something about Jesus. He came to this world and experienced everything you and I experience. Have you ever been mocked in your life? How do you like that? Have you ever been mistreated, falsely accused, just dragged through the dirt? Jesus knows what that's like. And he did it because he loves you and he loves me. And everything that you and I go through, as we're being humiliated in this life and made the victims that love, you know, people like to make us for one reason or another, is that Jesus would stand next to you or sit next to you, put his arm around you and say, I know. Because he knows. He is willing to experience everything. Well, that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other. For previously, they had been at enmity with each other. They didn't like each other. Well, Herod was actually, he wasn't a Roman, and Herod wasn't a Jew either. Herod was actually an Edomite. And he was a descendant of Esau. As we learn about him in the book of Genesis, Esau was Jacob's brother. And so the descendants of Jacob were the Israelites, and the descendants of Esau were the Edomites. And they never got along. But here, Herod the Great had attained to the power after the Romans had conquered Idumea. But after they had been conquered, then they took leaders from there and they used them to watch over Israel. And so what we have is an Edomite who is a governor over a portion of Israel. Well, he pretended to be, as Herod the Great did, and this man also, he pretended to be Jewish. He pretended to be an Israelite. In fact, it was Herod's temple that Herod the Great had worked on for so long. It was the Jewish temple. So they had some kind of connection. They pretended to be Jews, but they weren't Romans. But then we have Pontius Pilate. He's Roman. And so they always had these little, you know, national problems with each other, but also just competitive with their areas of rule. And well, but here they meet each other. They'd known each other already, excuse me. But here they start talking to each other a little bit. Said, you know what, you and I don't agree on a lot, do we? No, we don't agree on anything. But we agree on this. We don't like Jesus. Welcome to America. Welcome to the world. Do you realize this world is divided into two parts? Oh, we think it's divided into a whole bunch of little parts. No. Those who belong to Jesus and those who don't. I think of all of the, try not to get all weird and political on you because I can't stand that stuff. But, you know, you think about all of the liberal movements in this nation and all of the attacks on Christianity, but none on Islam. I don't understand. I mean, I kind of understand it. Because Islam is far more, it's far more brutal toward all of the different sexual preferences, right, of our country. You know, where they'll kill a homosexual on spot. But that's what they're supposed to do. That's what their religion says. But the Christians are getting the bad rap. And the Muslims in this country are the ones that people say, oh, they're being mistreated. I don't know, you know, I'm just, look at the evidence all over the world of all the wickedness in this world, and then everybody turns around and they say that Christians are a problem. And where, as long as they agree together that Christians are a problem, this will be a great world. I do believe with all my heart, as the rapture of the church, that is when the catching up of the church will happen, that the world is going to rejoice because the Christians were the problem. Christians get in the way of progress. But let's back up again to my original statement at the beginning of all this. Darkness hates light. The light shines
and it's obnoxious to somebody who does not want to see. And so some of the most vile enemies in this world can get together and put their arms around each other and say, well, at least we can agree on this. Christians have got to go. Christianity is the problem with America. And every clever thing and every mock thrown at the Bible only proves the Bible to be true. For the attitudes given toward this, for the attitudes given toward Jesus, and for the attitudes given toward the church. The world, they get together and they love it. Just as Pilate and Herod decided to let bygones be bygones, as long as we both understand that Jesus has got to go. Now, both of them, I mean, neither of them found condemning Jesus to death was the thing to do, but they didn't mind mocking him. Let's go on. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning the things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." Now stop there. This is a very abbreviated rendition of what went on. You have to read the other accounts and to find out the blow by blow what happened. You see, Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18, he was feeling it. He was scared now because he began to believe that Jesus could very well be the Son of God. His wife even came to him and said, "Have nothing to do with this just man. I had a dream." And Pilate's going to Jesus and say, "Now look, just tell me. You know, are you the Son of God?" He goes, "Yeah." He says, "Okay, look, don't you understand? I've got the power to release you. I got the power to kill you." Jesus said, "No, you have no power at all. God gave you that power." He goes, "Look, I can't do it." And finally, he just says, "Okay, I wash my hands." He washes his hands. "It's not my fault." And he lets Jesus go and be crucified. But he didn't want it. Back to that tiny little conscience. Well, anyway. So tell you what I'll do. I will beat him in your presence, which they've already done. This is a beaten and bloodied man. For it's necessary to release one of them at the feast. This is what they would do at the Passover. The Romans would do this as a favor to the Jews to help saying, "Hey, we're totally okay with your Passover celebration. In fact, every year when you celebrate Passover, we will release one of the prisoners, one of your people that has committed a crime, that is sentenced to death, will release him. To you guys, as a gift to you." And so here, Pilate, he's going to fall back on that. He said, "Tell you what, I'll beat him up and then I'll release him to you as a favor to your whole country." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man. And release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so here now the crowd has been incited to the point to where they want the absolute worst death that a man could possibly endure. Crucifixion had been invented 500 or 600 years before this time. And I think it was the Phoenicians, actually. But the Romans, over the years, had tweaked it and perfected it to the point of where they could
they could administer the most excruciating torture. It's said that it would take sometimes 9 days for a person to die as they hung on the cross. And this wasn't a thing like the pictures that you see of those on a cross. But they would first scourge, that is to whip the criminal, and they would strip him down naked. And he would be either tied or nailed to a cross to be humiliated, placed up high where everybody could see. And because his hands were spread out and he's hanging like that, you couldn't get a breath. Those who were crucified didn't die because of loss of blood. They died because they suffocated. Impossible to get a breath. In order to get a breath, they'd have to push on their feet to lift themselves up. But their feet were nailed. And so every time to get a breath, they would experience excruciating pain on their feet. Why would they want Jesus to be crucified? Which, by the way, crucifixion was only for slaves, runaway slaves, and the most wicked criminals. Romans would never crucify a Roman citizen, no matter what the Roman citizen had done. The Romans knew what they were doing. Crucifixion was very popular in those days as well. As I've read, that the streets would be lined with crosses. And then up on the top of each cross where you'd walk down and you see these dying and dead men naked. You would see their charge. This guy was a thief. This guy was a murderer. This guy was this. This guy was that. It was their way of trying to keep order. But now Jesus is being, well, these are all Jews crying out to Pilate, crucify him. Kill him. Many of these people don't even know why they're doing it. They just got all worked up with the crowd. Sure, in that crowd, they'd say, what's going on? Was that, that's Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, yeah, I heard about that guy. Yeah, he's bad. He is? Yeah, he's horrible. Well, I heard he healed a lot of people. Yeah, but no, he really caused a lot of trouble, though. Oh, okay. And then people start crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And then there are, okay, I guess that's what I do next. Welcome to America. People who don't know a thing, just believing. And just going along with the crowd like cattle. But this man Barabbas, and this tells you about human nature, Barabbas, he was a rebel and he was a murderer. You say, well, now what again did Jesus do? Well, I don't know, but it was really bad. Nobody knew. Nobody could say a thing. And then he said to them the third time, why, what evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. So the gavel fell. Sentence was passed. Jesus to be executed by crucifixion. And Barabbas, the rebellious murderer, walked away free.
Barabbas was the first man set free by the death of Jesus. Barabbas got to go free, and he was the sinner. Jesus, innocent, and he took Barabbas' spot on the cross. Why? But you say, why would people do this? Why would they choose Barabbas over Jesus? Set Barabbas free. Kill Jesus. Well, it makes perfect sense, actually, because we would do the same thing today. I mean, maybe not you, maybe not me, those of us who know Jesus, those of us who are willing to come to the light. But remember, this world is full of darkness. The last thing this world wants to see is the light shining on their own heart. And so Barabbas, he's a great guy to favor in all of this. Because Barabbas is a guy that would make you look good. I never murdered anybody, but Barabbas has. And maybe if there's only one spot left in heaven, I get to stand next to Barabbas. And it'll be choosing between me and him. You see, Barabbas is no threat to anybody. As we, you know, gosh, I've been reading a lot about Charles Manson lately. He's back in the news. I don't know why. I think, you know, they found somebody else who was involved or whatever, you know. Charles Manson, still alive, still there in prison, you know, still going before the parole board, you know. Well, he's been pretty good in prison, hasn't murdered anybody since. For those of you who don't know, you know, Charles Manson, you young people, you know, in the 70s, boy, I remember this vividly. It was just amazing what had happened. Him and his little group, well, people from his little group, he was the leader. They went in and brutally murdered, I mean, just a household of people and carried out just the most vicious attacks. And we look at Charles Manson, and we say, well, that is a wicked man. He is a very, very bad man. But some of you have not heard this, and some of you have, but it bears repeating. I was young. I didn't know the Lord. And I was watching an interview with Charles Manson. It was that morning show guy. I don't know his name. I can't remember, but he went into the prison, and they had the cameras all around and the guards all around, so he could just interview Charlie Manson. Charlie Manson. He kept calling him Charlie. Now, Charlie, tell me, why are you so evil? And, you know, and Manson would kind of go off and talk about things that don't make sense at all. Kind of go, and this guy's interview was great. He'd say, now, Charlie, get off the space shuttle. Get off the space shuttle. You know, it was great. It was a great interview. What is that? Does anybody know what interview I'm talking about? Because what's that guy's name?
David Frost.
No, it wasn't David Frost. It was
Tom Snyder.
Snyder, you win. Get this guy an extra jelly donut. It was Tom Snyder. The guy was great, you know, and he would say things to and rile up Manson, just rile him up. And he'd say, you want to hit me, Charlie? Go ahead. Take a shot at me. Go ahead, hit me, Charlie. It was really weird. But he says, now, Charlie, just tell me, why do you have to be so evil? Why do you have to be so evil? And Manson says, I have to be this evil so your evil doesn't look so bad. Do you realize that as long as there's Charles Manson in the world, you and I can always, in our own mind and heart, stand next to him and say, I'm a good person. They looked at Barabbas the way you and I look at Manson. Manson, as long as he's around, I'm a righteous guy. But with Jesus around, I have to contend with the fact that I'm a sinner. Of course they let Barabbas go. But understand this as well.
Barabbas is just a picture of all of us anyway. Just another picture. I like to look at different pictures. The fact is, we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. But God demonstrates his love for us and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was taken and crucified, and we were let go. Now, do you believe? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sins and come to him in faith, knowing what he has done? If you haven't believed, and you still believe there's some other form of righteousness out there, maybe your own as you stand next to Manson, we don't get to stand next to Manson or Barabbas. We stand next to Jesus. How are you doing with that? We fall short. And when you realize you fall short of the righteousness of God, ask him for mercy. Ask him for grace. And he will give that to you. At this very time in the life of Jesus, in our history, as sentence was passed, that moment of history is what came to me the very day I got saved. As I considered Jesus was condemned to death. Suddenly I realized I was a sinner. I knew. I wasn't just a sinner like, oh yeah, I've done some wrong things. You ever get that from you? Yeah, well, I've done some wrong things. It's not that you're a sinner because you sinned. You sin because you're a sinner. I realized I was vile. And I also realized that he went ahead and took my place. Well, how could I not follow him when I realized that? Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to him today. Get it right. Receive his grace. Father, thank you for your word, and we do thank you for the guys who so faithfully walked with Jesus and recorded these things. How horrible, Lord, what you suffered for us, but how incredible that you did it for us. Lord, may we understand your love. May we walk out of here just blown away that this is what you would do for us. And Lord, may we also understand that, well, we are Barabbas. We thank you that you've set us free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.